The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, this week we were all horrified to hear about the man who ran into the Afzal family last Sunday night. It was a sad situation, and we all feel for the 9-year-old who survived. And it looks like the driver is being charged with 4 cases of murder. And if he is convicted, then those 4 victims will show up on the list of people that die every year in Canada by murder. Every year in Canada, there are over 600 people that are listed as dying from being murdered. In the last few years, the number is, the number keeps climbing every year, and it's getting closer to 700 people, which seems like a lot unless you look at the American statistics and realize that they're dealing with 16 to 17,000. I mean, in Chicago alone, there were over 500 murders last year. So it's like, our numbers aren't that grand, but it's still a horrible thing when people die by the hand of somebody else. And I don't think there's anybody listening to me that would recognize that that is one of the worst crimes that somebody can commit, is to take someone else's life. And I can't imagine there's anybody listening to my words today that have plans to go out and do that, right? I mean, none of us think, well, we haven't done that. We don't plan on doing that. But we all recognize it's a horrible thing. And we think, we read the commandment, the 6th commandment that God gave in the 10 commandments, and you shall not murder. And we go, check, yeah, I got that one. I'm not going to do that one, so I'm good there. And we feel like, that's okay. We can go on to the next, what's next on the list. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't let us off that easy. Because he mentions this command, but helps us to understand there's something deeper going on here. Last week, Devin mentioned that there were 613 different laws in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees would not only took those 613, but they thought, to make sure that people aren't committing those 613, we better add a few more because, God says don't break the Sabbath, like keep the Sabbath holy. But somebody might work on the Sabbath, and if you look in the mirror and see that your hair is out of place, you might want to comb your hair. So let's make a rule saying you can't look in the mirror on the Sabbath. So they had all these rules that they added to the Sabbath and added to God's 613 commands, probably because they liked checking off the list. Look at all the things I'm doing. I'm a wonderful person. I really keep God's laws. But when Jesus shows up and announces that his kingdom is here, he wants people to understand that God is more concerned with what's going on in our hearts than he is that we can check off a list. I've done that one, done that one, done that one. I'm pretty good. Because the intent of the law is not just to check the list, say, I haven't done that. But Jesus says when it comes to the kingdom of God, he's looking at the heart. He's saying, what's going on in your heart? What's happening? Remember when we looked at the Beatitudes, when Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we saw that what Jesus is talking about is people that recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Not people that can look at a list and say, look at how good I am. I've checked off all these things that I'm doing. I'm a pretty good person. Jesus says, no. The ones who are blessed are the ones who recognize it doesn't matter what the list says, because they recognize that in their hearts, they're still sinful and they still commit sins. And when Jesus, we saw last week, when Jesus fulfilled the law, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He not only could check off the list to say that he did all those things, but the Father could look at him and say, I know his heart and I know that he has kept my law perfectly from the heart, because he was following what David said in the Old Testament. Remember when David was chosen as a young boy, and Samuel says that people look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, because Jesus was able to keep the intent of the law. So after telling us that Jesus came to fulfill the law, Jesus goes on in the rest of chapter 5 to give some examples of laws from the Old Testament and how the people understood those laws and how we need to view them in light of the kingdom of heaven. You can think of these as kingdom standards. These are the things that are expected from people living in God's kingdom. And each of the six examples that he gives follow a pattern. We're going to see this pattern repeated with each one. He starts by saying, you have heard that it was said, or it was said, one of those statements. You've heard that it was said, and he names a law from the Old Testament. And then he says, but I say unto you, he gives the proper understanding of what the law meant. Because the people were understanding the law from the perspective of the Pharisees, who were sort of interpreting it in their favor. He says he clarifies the true intent, and then he gives some examples of what God intends in that law. So today we're going to look at the first one in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. If you have your Bible, please open it up, look it up, and we'll read it there. But here's the point of everything we're going to be seeing this morning. Living in God's kingdom means going beyond a list. It means going beyond having a bunch of rules and following that list of rules. And it means reflecting a new heart that reflects the values and will of God. Living in a new heart with a changed heart. So it isn't a matter of just saying, I keep all this list of rules, but it's a matter of what's going on in the heart. And from my heart, I love God and I love my neighbor and I want to do what's best for them. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now I suspect if you ask the average Canadian to list the Ten Commandments, they'd be able to come up with a few of them, right? And this one would likely be on the list because everybody knows, yeah, murder is one of those things that one of the Ten Commandments. And most would think, never done that, don't plan to. And most people would also think that this command means that all killing is wrong. That's not what the command says. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, there are at least 7 different words for killing. And this word specifically is a word that is used for intentional premeditated murder. This isn't talking about war. This isn't talking about killing animals. This isn't talking about accidental killing. It's not talking about the death penalty. This is talking about intentional premeditated murder. That is what's prohibited. In fact, in the law, if somebody is breaking into someone else's house at night and that person gets killed in the process, that is not considered murder, and that person is not guilty of murder if that's what happened. Now let's look at this passage and look at it in two sections. Verses 21 and 22 are going to give us the root of murder. Jesus is going to say, this is the intent of the law. And then verses 23 to 26, he's going to give us the two illustrations to help us understand what he's talking about. Let's look at the root of murder in verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, you know that if you murder somebody, you have to face the judge. Then Jesus says, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother or sister, then you need to face the judge. It's the same consequences are there for each one. And Jesus, in saying that, just accused every one of us of being murderers because every person in this room has been angry with somebody at some point or another, right? We all have. We're all guilty of this sin, Jesus basically points out. Because we all struggle with anger over different things. Why is that? Well, to answer that question, we need to think about anger. What is anger? We all know that when we feel angry, we feel this sense of displeasure, this sense of annoyance, a sense of hostility. We're upset. But why do we get those negative feelings? What stirs up that sense of annoyance or anger or that sense of hostility? Well, in most cases, if you stopped and thought about it, you would recognize that something is being blocked. It's like you feel angry because something you wanted, something you expected, something you valued was blocked or stopped. Somebody prevented it from happening. Or it could be your self-worth was hindered. Your view of yourself was put down. It was blocked in some way. Let me give you some examples. All week long, you're at work and you're just looking forward to the weekend. It's beautiful weather. You just can't wait to take the family to the beach. Your boss comes up to you Friday afternoon and says, look, I have to have you work on Saturday. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I really need it. You've got to work on Saturday. And you just feel this anger come up. Or how about after saving up all your money and you finally get the coolest phone ever. You've saved it. You've got the phone and your buddy drops it in the lake and you never see it again. That would make you angry. Or how about your parents don't allow you to go to the year-end party that all your friends are going to? They've stopped what you really wanted and you feel angry. Or your boss gives you Leafs tickets. Okay, for some of you this may be important, for others may not. Your boss gives you tickets to a Leafs game, box seats, and you're driving to Toronto and your car breaks down and you miss the game. You can feel angry, upset. Or your coworker says lies about you so that you don't get the promotion, and they do. And you just feel angry because you really wanted that. You see, something I wanted, something I expected, something I valued is stopped or blocked or prevented from getting or taken away from me. I feel upset, annoyed, and even hostile. And we could go on and talk about dozens of different examples. I mean, you know, the government just has to announce a new COVID rule and everybody feels, oh, no, they're stopping me from doing what I want. Now, it's important to notice that what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying that if you feel angry, that you're guilty of murder. Sometimes we don't know why we're angry. And if you're in a position, if you're one of those people that you just feel angry all the time, you don't understand why, let me strongly encourage you to go for counseling because it's probably an indication that there's something that has happened in your past that you're not dealing with properly. And that anger, you're not understanding the anger. What Jesus is talking about is angry at another person and your anger is directed at that person and you just feel like you want to do something to them. Because of what they're doing to you. You see, when you think about anger, think about it as a temptation. When the feeling of anger comes, it's a temptation. It's the same as, it's like when you feel lust or when you feel other kinds of temptations. The feeling is not sin. Just having the feeling of anger, it doesn't mean that you've automatically sinned. The question is, what are you doing with it? You feel angry towards somebody. Do you just start thinking, oh man, what can I do to get back at that person? How can I? Then it becomes a sin when you start acting on that feeling. So don't think that just because you have the feeling is a sin. It's how you respond to that feeling. And notice that in this entire context here, in these verses, it's all about relationships. The whole foundation of this issue of anger is people getting along with one another. Now in verse 22, he uses two common expressions back in those days. One is calling somebody raka, and then the other one is you fool. Now we don't use the word raka. I've never called anybody that, and if we did, people would say, what? What's that talking about? Well, the reason why it shows up in our Bibles like this is because it's an Aramaic word that would be similar to the word imbecile, blockhead, nitwit. And then the word you fool comes from the Greek word more, where we get the word moron. It's a word that back then implied the person was rebellious. They were wicked. They were deserving hell. In today's context, in our world, it would be like telling somebody to go to hell. That's basically what he's saying. You are so angry at them that you want them to face eternal judgment because of what they have done. Now, the specific meaning of these words is not that important. And some commentators say that there isn't a lot of difference between these two words in the sense that they're both sort of implying the same thing. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that what's happening is that Jesus is saying what is coming out of your mouth is reflecting what's going on in your heart, right? When you tell somebody that you wish they went to hell, it's a reflection of how you feel about them in your heart. And Jesus is saying these words are a reflection of what's going on in your heart. And the problem is that the words are showing that your heart is sinful. In your heart, you were saying to that person, I wish you were dead. And when you start wishing somebody was dead, it's the same as committing murder in your heart. Just like committing lust towards somebody, committing lust in your heart, even though you may not commit adultery outwardly. So from a human perspective, there's no court in the world that could take you, that could say to you, you're feeling angry and you're going to face punishment for feeling angry. No, there's no court that will do that. Because you can't judge somebody just because they may be feeling some way. But what the courts will judge is if you do something, if you act on there. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is dealing with the underlying heart issue that ends up resulting in murder. And he's saying that if your heart, in your heart, you're desiring murder, you're desiring the destruction of somebody, you're desiring harm, that's the same as if you're committing murder in God's kingdom. Now, at this point, some of you are saying, but Mark, wait a second here. Now, it is okay to feel angry. It is okay to be angry at some things, right? Says, yeah, I get that. Jesus was angry when he threw the money changers out of the temple. There is a proper place for anger. There is a time when anger is justified. But the problem is that if we're so focused on the exceptions, very often we're trying to justify our own anger. Well, I'm really angry, but it's righteous anger. Well, is it really, or are you just angry at another person? And you're really upset with them. You know, there is an appropriate anger. In fact, Jesus called the Pharisees blind fools in Matthew 23:17. In the Greek word, same Greek word, more. He called them fools. So Jesus isn't saying just because you use that word that you are guilty of sin, because there is an appropriate place for that. And in James 2:20, James says, if you think you have faith without works, you're a fool. The same word Jesus uses. So it isn't the word, it's what's going on in the heart. Now, let me try to give you a perspective to help keep proper focus. Remember, keep in mind that this whole passage is dealing with relationships. Even the illustrations we're going to look at are all about relationships. And we're going to flesh those out in a few seconds here. So he's specifically talking about anger towards others and how that affects your relationships. Now, one comment about the fire of hell mentioned in verse 22. When he talks about guilty of the fire of hell, he used the word Gehenna, which is Greek for the valley of Hinnom. In Jerusalem, there was this valley where they burned all the garbage. And it was like constantly burning. It was just, they were burning the trash, and it was a never ending fire. And it became an image of what hell is like, this never ending fire. And Jesus says, if you are telling somebody to go to hell, it could be an indication that in your heart you deserve to yourself. It's a very serious accusation. Now, after giving the correct view of what this murder and heart issues and anger is all about, he gives us two illustrations. And the illustrations are intended to give us the urgency of responding properly to this feeling of anger that you're struggling with. And he's saying in these illustrations, don't ignore it, don't excuse it, do something about this anger that you're feeling. And he, in these two illustrations, what's really interesting is he doesn't say, if you are feeling angry, this is how you should do. The illustrations are about somebody, you have made somebody else feel angry. Do you get that? It's not, he's not saying, if you feel angry, this is what you should do. He's saying, if you recognize that you have stirred up anger in somebody else, you need to do something about that. It's like he's saying anger is so serious that even if you stir up the anger of somebody else, you need to make sure you go and restore that relationship. Because anger is hurting the relationship that you were having with that person. Now, if someone else was preaching the sermon and Faith was sitting beside me, she'd be elbowing me and saying, see, you're not supposed to be driving in a way that bugs that person that bugs you because, you know, they're driving so bad, right? It's like, that's my temptation. You know, it's like, this person's going so slow, I'm going to pull up really close to them. No, I'm going to make them angry. Let's not make one another angry. Let's not do things that make people angry. Citizens of God's kingdom want to address harmful anger as quickly as possible. So that's what these two illustrations are. The first illustration is an illustration from church. He's talking about a fellow believer. He's talking, in verse 23, he was talking about anyone who does this. Now he's saying, if you, now rather than just talking about anybody, he talks about, makes it personal. If you are offering your gift at the altar. Now, think about where Jesus is when he gives the Sermon on the Mount. You remember where Jesus' ministry takes place? Up north in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is like 100 kilometers away. Jesus says, imagine you are offering your gift at the altar in Jerusalem. So you've traveled several days to get to Jerusalem to offer your gift. You go into the temple, you come to the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. That there's an issue of anger that's separating you. Maybe not your anger, but their anger. You have done something that stirred up anger. Our response would be, just offer the gift and go home and deal with it, right? That's what we would think. He says, no. He says, leave your gift. Go straighten out the issue that you have with your brother and sister. Then come back, like a week later, and present your gift. He says, this is how serious it is. We think it's not that big of a deal. I was just angry. I didn't really act on it. I was just feeling it. Jesus says, no, if there is resentment or an issue between two people, you deal with it before you worship. There's no worship service in the world that can make up for the anger that is in a person's heart. There's no worship service that can improve a broken relationship. You need to respond and deal with it. That means you clear up something before you come to church. It doesn't mean stay away from church if you're just angry at somebody. It means deal with it and then go to church. Especially, Paul talks about that, especially in view of communion. We're likely celebrating communion next week. And let me encourage you, if you've got something against another person, you resolve that before celebrating together. Because when we celebrate communion, we're saying we're one in Christ. We're doing this together. It's easy to come to church, to sing, take notes, even participate in a community group and think that we're good people. And Jesus says, if you're not dealing with anger and relationships and issues of anger, you're just being hypocritical. Kingdom citizens realize that anger is serious. And then the second illustration he gives is that of an enemy. This is an illustration from court. So the first one was in church, the second was in court, the first one was a believer, the second one was an enemy that he calls an adversary. In this case, somebody is taking you to court. Now the most common reason why somebody would go to court in those days is because they weren't paying back a loan. There was some money that was being owed and they're taking you to court because you didn't pay them back. Now, Jesus is not giving here some good legal advice, okay? Don't think about it this way. He's talking about anger. He's talking about how we deal with anger. So if you go to court, you're going to be thrown into prison until you've paid off all the money. Jesus says, look, if you know somebody's angry at you, go and deal with them. Deal with that anger immediately, right away. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Because otherwise, you're going to get to the point where you're going to be stuck in prison and it's going to be difficult. So the point is, deal with anger right away. Deal with it instantly, immediately, urgency. Now, what's the bottom line here? How's Jesus challenging us to respond? Well, there are two things. First of all, it's important to recognize that we all deal with anger. That's a part of living in a sinful world, part of being sinful, part of dealing with the flesh, the sinful flesh we deal with. And because we're living in this sinful world, things happen that cause us to be angry. Our values are blocked, or things happen in our lives that don't go right, and we're tempted to get angry. But we need to recognize that we're in Christ's kingdom. We have a king who died for our anger. We have a king who never got angry in a sinful way and died so that our anger could be forgiven. So when you feel angry and you recognize that your anger is sinful, you come to him and receive his forgiveness, because we're guilty of anger. But there's a second thing. Now that we're citizens of the kingdom, we want to deal with our anger because it destroys relationships. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are people that come in a situation where people are angry and help bring peace. You and I, as citizens of God's kingdom, want to be peacemakers. People that know how to deal with anger. People that respond properly to anger. People that deal urgently with anger so that we can bring about a sense of peace. And again, if you are struggling with anger and you don't know why you're angry, it could very well be that there's some issues that you need to deal with. And let me encourage you to go to counseling. Contact the office. We can help you with that. Find a good counselor that can help you deal with that. So if you're angry at somebody, you need to repent of that anger and choose to respond in love. Or if you've done something to somebody else that makes them angry, you need to deal with that. Go to them and say, you know what? I think I made you angry. I think I upset you, and I'm sorry for doing that. I want to have a good relationship with you. Now, is there a guarantee that the relationship's all going to be honky-dory? No. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Because there are times when you cannot just please everybody. And there are some people that will always be angry with you, but you make sure you do what you can to bring about peace. And if you can't, follow Paul's advice. Do whatever you can to live at peace with everyone. You need to make sure you've done everything you can to restore the relationship. And if it isn't restored, you have to just commit them to God and leave it there. You know, COVID has stirred up a lot of anger in people. Much of what we wanted, much of what we expected, much of what we valued has been blocked or taken away from us. And we feel angry. And to complicate things in the church, we have differences of opinions on how to respond to everything that's going on. And we can disagree over things. But you know, we have to recognize that in the kingdom, we don't have to be angry at one another. We can agree to disagree. We can find ways of living at peace with one another without trying to demand certain people believe the same thing I do or see things the way I do. No, let's recognize that in the kingdom, we can live at peace. We can have relationships. We can learn to respond properly to our anger. And as we gather in person, let's make sure we're dealing with our anger. If somebody has something against you, go and call them up and say, hey, I just want to make sure that things are clear with us. I want to make sure that I'm not angry at you and you're not angry at me. Let's deal with it. Let's not let an invisible virus destroy what God is building. Our world may be divided by COVID, and we will never have everybody in the church agreeing on everything, just like in society. Not everybody agrees. But if we're citizens of the kingdom, we're united in Christ. And let's make sure that in Christ, we agree to disagree on these secondary issues. But we better agree on the basics, that we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that when we come together, He is the focus. He is the one that gives us a mission to follow. He's the one that tells us what we need to do together, and let's do it together to accomplish the missions that He's given to us. And let's show the world that in spite of what's happening around them, in spite of the anxiety they may be facing, in spite of the fear they may be facing, in spite of the anger they may be facing, you and I can tell them that we're a part of a kingdom where we can deal with our anger, where anger doesn't have to control us, because we are experiencing forgiveness and we have hope and we have a future to look forward to. Let's pray. Our Father, we admit that anger is going to be a problem for us until we're with You in glory. And we need help in dealing with it. Thank You that Jesus died to provide forgiveness for all the times that we sin in our anger. Help us to learn to discern when anger is proper because we're concerned for You and Your glory. And when it is sinful because we're just concerned about ourselves and our desires rather than You. Help us to resolve our anger quickly. Help us to be a church family that restores relationships. Help us to be kingdom peacemakers, not only in our church, but also in our community. And most of all, Father, help us bring the good news to our world that Jesus has died to help us resolve the universal problem of anger that we all deal with. Thank You for the forgiveness You provide through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.